Morning. It's good afternoon. It's a privilege to be with you all once more. Before I start, I have to say a thank you for the warm welcome I've received so far from you all. It's my real privilege to be able to be here, and I thank the elders especially for allowing me to be with you for the next few weeks, God willing. Hopefully, as we meet together, as long as we're allowed to, we'll be looking at Colossians, going through the book, and looking especially at how Colossians tells us, that it shows us, that we are safe and secure in Jesus. So as we go through these weeks in our minds, to have that wonderful reality that in Jesus we are safe and secure. One other thing to say, but a slight change to today's service. We hope this day to start using, start playing some psalms. Of course we can't sing along, but you can sing along in your hearts. It's worked well for us down in Gravers, so if it goes wrong, you can blame the students rather than blame the elders. So, with that in mind, let's worship God, and let's first of all sing in our hearts to his praise from Psalm 16. Let's sing psalms in Psalm 16, and we'll hear the words sung from verses 8 down to verse 11. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Sing psalms. Psalm 16. Let's hear the words together from verses 8 down to verse 11. Join together in prayer. Let's... Lord God, we give you praise for the privilege we have this afternoon to gather together. Lord, you've given us this day to worship you. And we thank you that you've brought us together, each and every one of us represented here today. Lord, you've brought us together on this, the day you set apart for your worship. Lord, the day you set apart for us to rest, and to rest in the knowledge that you are God. You are the God who has made us and who knows us. You are the God we worship here this day. The God we know hears our praise. The God we know is here with us even as we worship you. as your word assures us that where we meet together as brothers and sisters, that you are with us. Lord, help us to be mindful of that reality this day, that we meet here in your presence. We meet here in the presence of the God who is sovereign King of all, the God who made all things and who now sustains all things. Lord, help us in this short time together today to focus on your word, to hear what it is you are saying to us. We pray that the Spirit, that he would open up our hearts and our minds as we hear and read and think about the word together. You would bless that word to us. Lord, you would encourage your people. Help build us up. Encourage us in our faith. Encourage those of us here who know you and who love you, but who perhaps recently or perhaps even for a long time have felt themselves falling away from you. Encourage those here today who know you and who love you, but who feel as if you have closed your ear to them. Encourage those here today who are suffering pain, physical pain or mental pain. Lord, be with them. I pray your word would bless those here today who are suffering a situation, they're suffering through circumstances that perhaps only they know about. Lord, be close to them, that they would know your power. They would know that they're in the presence of the God who made them, who knows them. We pray for all your people here today, Lord, that you'd encourage us. Encourage us to serve you well. Encourage us to love you well. Encourage us as we come together to do so in love and unity with each other. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we can call each other brothers and sisters. That we can look at each other and say that you have set your love on this person or on that person. Lord, help us to look at each other and to see those who you have redeemed, those who you have set your love on, those whom you have saved. We pray for any here today, or those who may listen to the service later on, who as of yet don't know you, who as of yet don't call you their God or know Jesus as their Saviour. Lord, that you would use your word to impact their lives, that your word, that you would speak to them, that you would show them their need for Jesus. You would show them that he is Lord, that he is Lord whether they worship him or not, but also show them that he has made a way of salvation. There is no way but through him to be saved. No way but through him to know the Father. Do pray for all those who are seeking, those who are looking for answers, those who are longing to be saved, those who are searching after you and searching after salvation. Lord, that you would hear their prayers, that they would know what it is even this day, even this week, they would know what it is to know you and to love you. We pray especially today for this congregation, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you that you still have your witness here in this district, in this area. We pray and we thank you for every house that's represented here, for every witness here today that you are the God who saves sinners. We do pray, Lord, for this district. We pray for the many in our villages here and the many perhaps even in our own households, those we love and those we care for who as of yet don't know you. Lord, you would use us as witnesses. Use us as we share the gospel with those who desperately need to hear it. We do pray for this congregation, Lord. We thank you for them. We pray for unity just now in their time of vacancy. We pray for togetherness. We pray for that one mind following after you, trusting in you, knowing that they're united together in the one Spirit. Lord, we thank you for them. And we pray especially also currently for the process of the vacancy, Lord. We pray for all that's gone on and all that's currently going on. I pray for all the work that goes on behind the scenes, all the hard work and all the paperwork that must be filled in, Lord. We thank you for those who are willing and able to do all that work. We pray this morning for Reverend Thompson, Lord. We thank you for him. Thank you for the life you've given him. Thank you for the work he has done so far for your name's sake. Lord, bless him and bless his family. Be with them as they come to make a decision, Lord. Lord, you guide him. You lead him. Lord, you guide and lead his congregation, no matter what the outcome may be. Be with them and comfort them and encourage them as they seek to share the gospel. We pray for the situation currently going on, even in our own islands, or we pray for all who are suffering this day in Uist, all who are seeing the effects of this pandemic, which has shown itself to be so awful. We pray for dear friends we may have in Uist. We pray for those who are on the front lines, as it were, to combat this virus. Be with them, encourage them. Lord, help us in these strange days to cling more and more unto Jesus. Help us in these strange days to realize, Lord, that we have nothing here, that we are simply passing through. Help us to put all our hope and our trust on our Saviour. We do pray for our nation. Pray for our nation in these dark days, as we pray also for our government, for those who are in leadership over us locally in the council here in Stornoway, and those who are in leadership in Holyrood and down in Westminster. Lord, bless them, encourage them, give them wisdom as they seek to lead the country. I pray especially for your people in these places, for those who we know love you and seek to serve you, even in the middle of government. Lord, be with them and encourage them and help them in these days to be shining witnesses for you. We do pray for our islands. We pray that the gospel would be heard this day up and down our islands. We pray that lives would be transformed, even this day. We pray for every place where your gospel is preached faithfully and truthfully. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege here of meeting together. Lord, even we do so in such strange circumstances, we give you thanks that we can do so safely and openly. We remember our dear brothers and sisters who right now cannot meet at all. Some who have never met in their whole lives with our believers. Those who are persecuted, those who are killed, those who are right now being tortured for daring to share the gospel. Lord, be with them. Encourage them. Especially in these days of virus, Lord, that you would draw alongside them. That they would know that although they sacrifice much, they are doing so for your name's sake. Lord, help us to remember them in prayer. Never to forget those who give all they have and who often give their lives for the sake of the gospel. We pray for their families and those who are in hiding and those who we know by name just now that are in prison for sharing the gospel. Lord, we thank you for them. We pray that even there you would use them mightily for your cause. We come before you this day and we confess and we perhaps even feel the weight of our sin, our sins we've committed against you today and this week. We come before you, we confess that in and of ourselves there is nothing good to be found in us. In and of ourselves, Lord, we do not deserve to even call on your name. But we give you praise that this morning we can. Because of the finished work of our Saviour, we can come with confidence before the throne of grace, knowing that you hear the prayers of your people, knowing that we receive mercy from you, mercy in that time of need. But help that to be a reality for us this day, a reality for us the rest of this week. Help each one of us to draw close to that throne of grace, knowing that although we are weak, although we are so poor, that in Jesus we have a Saviour who is not, a Saviour who is almighty, a Saviour who is King, a Saviour who loves his people dearly. Lord, help us to hold these promises close, to value them and to trust in them. We ask all these things in and through and for Christ Jesus' precious name's sake. Amen. Let's turn to God's word and we can read from Colossians. We hope to have a series in Colossians. Unfortunately, in four short weeks we can't cover the whole book, you'd be glad to hear, but we can hopefully look at just select sections in each chapter. So Colossians chapter 1, we can read the whole chapter, we'll be looking later on at verses 15 to verse 20. Colossians and chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father for Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Amen. We give praise to God as always for his living, perfect word. We can again hear the word of God being sung and sing in our hearts, this time from Psalm 46. Sing Psalms and Psalm 46. And we can hear verses 1 down to verse 6. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Psalm 46. Let's sing together in our hearts as we hear this psalm.
Thank you.
Let's turn back to the chapter that we had, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 15 down to verse 20. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Let's read verse 15 and we can carry on from there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Like we said, we just have 4 short weeks together, and there's so many other great themes throughout the book of Colossians we could have looked at. It's a beautiful short book, and you can read it in one half-hour sitting, even quicker if you want. I'd encourage you, if you do have the chance, please do read it. Perhaps read it every Sunday evening, every Sunday morning when we have time together. So even though we won't cover most of it, at least we're reading it together. We could talk about how Colossians shows us that Jesus is supreme. We could talk about how Colossians shows us that in Jesus, the Christian has all their hope. We could talk about how in Colossians we can be kept safe from heresy, how Paul instructs the church of how they can keep themselves safe and pure, even in the face of awful situations. But for a few short weeks, I want us to take time to look at just one theme. One theme that's throughout every single chapter of this book. And that's a theme that in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, we are safe and secure. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. We see Paul and Timothy both mentioned in verse 1 here. Some might say and some think that perhaps Timothy actually wrote the letter and Paul just dictated it to him. We see that in other letters Paul wrote, but it doesn't impact the text. This is a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. And although we're not certain exactly what this church was facing, we can be certain they were facing a situation where some sort of heresy, some sort of false teaching was getting closer and closer and closer to them. And they were finding themselves confused, a bit lost, as they saw this false teaching which was something about the supremacy of Jesus. We can't say for certain, but it was something that was impacting, that was saying something along the lines that Jesus is holy, Jesus is good. Jesus was maybe very good or very holy, but he wasn't God. He's a good man, a holy man, but he wasn't God. If he was something special, he was the first or the best created thing, but he wasn't God. This heresy was around then, and that heresy is around today. And we'll see that later on. There are many religions, many belief systems that will say much about Jesus, that will hold him to be special, hold him to be something spiritual, but not hold him to be God. So this church was suffering this encroaching heresy, this encroaching darkness. And Paul, as he writes to them, he encourages them. He reminds them again and again that as long as they remain in Jesus, as long as they see and know him as their Saviour, they are safe and secure. So as we look at these verses today, verses 15 to 20, just look at it under 2 brief headings. First of all, seeing that Jesus, he is preeminent, he is Lord over all creation. And then seeing how Jesus is Lord over his people, over his church. As we see, as we begin our journey into seeing how we are safe and secure in Jesus, we begin by having this bedrock, this foundation, that Jesus is Lord of all creation and that Jesus is Lord of his people. He is Lord of his body, Lord of his church. So with that in mind, let's please look together at the first verse here, verse 15. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. A very short verse, but here Paul, he comes straight to the point he's trying to make. Straight to the point of who Jesus is. Paul is clear that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Fully man and fully God. Unlike the heresies of the time, Jesus wasn't just like God. He wasn't just something special or something spiritual, some holy angel. But Jesus was and is God. Not just a man that was somehow more godly than the rest of us. Not just the first and greatest creation that God made. No, Jesus is God. Paul begins by reminding this church, by telling them of two incredible realities about Jesus. First of all, we see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The word used here for image, a lengthier translation, is the exact imprint. It's everything that God the Father is, we see in Jesus, in his godliness, in his power, in his glory, in his majesty. We see that in Jesus. And all that he says, all that he does so as God. When we look to Jesus, we see God. We've heard this so many times. We know this. This is the basics of what we hold on to, what we believe in, what we love. But to these poor, suffering Christians, the world around them was telling them something completely different. Again and again, the world around them, their culture, their families, their friends were saying, "You cannot believe that. Don't believe that nonsense. How can that be true? He's dead. They crucified him. Don't you remember? He's gone. Give it up. Move on." He was special, perhaps. He was holy, perhaps. But he was not anything else. The reality is, of course, nothing has changed for us, has it? That perhaps our friends, our family members, and definitely our culture says the same thing to us today. Why on earth are you people here? Why on earth are you here today to learn about, to hear about, to worship this man who died a few thousand years ago? It's nonsense. And in the face of that, Paul reminds them, first and foremost, that he was God. That Jesus, their Saviour, that he is God. That in his being and in his nature, God was revealed in flesh. But God is not distant and unknowable. He's not far away out there somewhere just controlling things. But in Jesus, God has made himself knowable. That Jesus is just like God, the exact copy of God in his love, in his mercy, in his forgiveness. But also, he is God in his power, in his justice, in his complete holiness. Also, the common thinking that the God we see in the Old Testament is somehow different to the Jesus we see in the New Testament. Of course, we know that's not right. That Jesus, in every way, in every aspect, has all the qualities of God. As we'll see as we go through this book and this chapter, the Son was actively there at creation from the very start. From the very start, we see Father, Son, and Spirit fully active in all things, fully active in the creation itself. That's our encouragement this morning. As we sit here, as we come under God's word, as we come together to worship God, we have a Saviour who is not distant, who is not a far away God, but we have a Saviour who has come close. A Saviour who is close to all his people. Yes, he is sovereign king. Yes, he reigns and rules. Yes, he is supreme. But yes, he is also a Saviour who loves his people dearly. Who, through his blood, as we'll see later on, has made provision for his people. As you draw close to Jesus, dear brother and dear sister, you draw close to him knowing that he listens to you, that he cares for you. You also draw close to him knowing that he has all the power. He He doesn't just hear and cannot act, but he hears and he acts. He has all the power. So first of all, Paul starts off by reminding them that Jesus, that this Jesus who is their Saviour, that he is God. Then we see this curious phrase here, the firstborn of all creation. This phrase has been twisted and used by so many different religions and sects and people since this was first written. Even our own island, our neighbours, our dear friends who are part of the LDS, the Mormon church, they use this verse as one of the verses to prove that Jesus is not God. They say that this verse proves that Jesus is great. He's the first and best of all God's creations, but he is not God. Well, we see that the verse itself disproves that. But this verse, this section here, this phrase, it doesn't detract from Jesus. It even gives a greater picture of Jesus. It shows us more about him. It doesn't cause us problems. It gives us more reason to praise. The word here, firstborn. To describe Jesus as firstborn of all creation, this word, it's not in its usage, it's not always about title or position. It's a description. Firstborn describes a person. To be firstborn was to be heir. We see that in the Old Testament all the way through. To be firstborn in this day and in this time, it was to have a real place, a real say in the running of the estate, as it were, in the running of the household. It wasn't a position in terms of birth, it was a title. This is not a statement about the lack of deity that Jesus has, the lack of his godliness. This is a statement about his title. We just saw Paul calling him the exact imprint, the exact image of the invisible God. This is a statement of the prominence of Jesus over all other things, as we'll see later on. A statement of his prominence over all his creation. He's not just one among many. He's not just a special human, but in fact, he is the heir of all things, without equal, with full say and full authority over his creation. This short phrase is actually a wonderful statement of his kingly ownership, his kingly position. Our Saviour reigns as fully God, but also as fully man. That he came and lived that real life. He saw, he smelt, he tasted the world around him. He grew up, went through all the stages of life, just as we are, of course, but without sin. This short phrase, it gives us the hope that our Saviour is risen. But as fully God and fully man, he is now at the right hand of the Father in glory. He is there intercessing for his people. The firstborn of all creation now reigns forever over it all. He is there with the marks of his love for his people still on his body. The fact that we worship a Saviour who is the firstborn of creation, the Saviour who is fully God but yet fully man, that should give us such comfort this morning, such hope this morning, that he knows you. He knows you. He knows what it is to suffer, to be anxious, to feel pain, to feel worry, to feel that darkness, to have joy, to love, to know, to care. He knows it. He has felt it. That your Saviour, he knows your frailties. He knows your worries. He knows your pains, the concerns, and everything else because he remains eternally God and eternally man, our risen high priest, the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that great title, that great title that he is heir of it all. It all belongs to him, and we'll see in a second that's what Paul's moving on towards. Verse 16, verse 17, we see what Paul is moving on towards. Jesus is firstborn of all creation, therefore he's heir. So we see next verses that all things belong to him. So all things are created by, through, and for him. All things. All things. This simple phrase, simple word in Greek, it dispels the idea, the thinking of the previous verse in verse 15. For those who say that Jesus is just a created being, well, verse 16 then destroys that. All things were created by him, by Jesus. Through him, through Jesus. For him, for Jesus. He is above it all. He is above all creation. So one word here, the word is panta in Greek. And that word, it's the most wide word they could possibly use. It encompasses everything. It encompasses everything you can imagine that exists. It's all his. He's over it all. It's the strongest word, or one of the strongest words that Paul could possibly use. All things. When you read it, you have to imagine it in capital letters on the page. It's all his. There's not one unknown part of the universe, not one faraway galaxy, not one inch of earth, not one dust speck, not one atom that is not his. He has it all. It all belongs to him. He owns it all. Spurgeon simply and wonderfully said, Spurgeon, he says, I believe but every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move a single atom more or less than God wishes. All things, it's all his. As we sit here this morning, this afternoon, as we go about our day, each day, as we live our lives, we do so in the knowledge that our Saviour, that all things are his. Paul goes on then to describe the extent of this reign. We first of all see all things in heaven and on earth. That all the things we will ever know or ever experience here on earth, it's all his. All things in heaven, things we will never understand or know about. Creatures and spiritual beings we will never see, they're all his. All things visible and invisible we then see. The whole physical world, the whole created universe, the whole spiritual world, all his. Thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, from the highest angels to the lowest demons, from the greatest kingdoms on earth through all time, to our governments today, he is over it all. Greater than them all. All these things, they're through him and for him. Like we said, the Son is present at creation. Father, Son, and Spirit are there at creation. It's all through him. Now the mechanics of that, the details of that, Scripture does not give us, and I'm sure if it did, we would not even begin to understand it, nor do we have to. But we do know it's all made through him and all made for him. Again, quoting from Spurgeon, he says concerning creation and the Trinity, just as they are one in creation, so they are one in salvation, working together for our salvation. And to God be glory everlasting. world without end. Amen. In creation, we see the Son. All things made through him and for him. But right at the start, the Son is actively involved in this world. He's not just some distant, uncaring God. He is there as the world and universe is made through him and for him. There are many today who don't understand this simple, wonderful reality that God is not distant. But in fact, in Jesus, God is close. And in Jesus, we see that God in flesh has revealed himself. That God did not just make the universe and then leave us to our own devices, as many, many believe. Many in our island believe along these lines. It's funny, the things you end up reading. As part of another project a few weeks ago, I had to read through a manual. And this manual is a manual that's given to all the Freemasons who joined the Masons in Scotland. And of course, as part of the manual, it's prayers and there's bits of worship. And as part of that worship, they worship the one that is called the Grand Architect of the Universe. As you read it, you see he's far away. He's uncaring. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. That's not the Jesus we have here. Many believers, many Christians, perhaps feel as if God is far away from them. If that's true for us, then even more true for those around us who have some vague idea about God, who can't understand how to get close to him, who can't understand what it means to know him. And this verse, these verses, they show us so clearly. Jesus is not distant. He is close to his creation. He is close to his people. That he was there at the start. But all this is through him and it's for him. He is fully involved in his creation. He is fully involved in the lives of his people. And as Christians, that's a privilege for us this day. That we know the Jesus who knows us. That we know that our Saviour, that he is not just some distant, faraway God, but he is a God who has come down to live amongst his people. He came down to suffer and to die. Came down to fulfil the will of the Father. Out of obedience to his Father and out of love for his people, he came down. And he is the Jesus who promises to walk alongside us. The Jesus who promises to never forsake us or let us go. That is the Jesus who right now says about the universe, about creation, that it's all his. Our Saviour owns it all. It's all for him. It's all for him. That short two words at the end of verse 16, all things are made through him and for him. The ultimate gift from the Father to the Son. All of creation itself, it's his. He has a people for himself and he has all of creation. All of it holding together perfectly in Jesus. There's a great writer, a great philosopher, a great theologian, Abraham Kuyper. Kuyper wrote lots of lengthy paragraphs, but thankfully he wrote some short ones too. Kuyper, one of the most famous phrases, sentences, quotes that he wrote was about the ownership of Jesus over all things. The possession of Jesus over his universe. Kuyper says, "There is not one square inch in the whole of creation over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" The lordship of Jesus over creation, it's clear from these verses. That itself is incredible. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul describes Jesus as being over all things, but he then brings it close to home again. brings it close to the believers again. Brought down to our level, that takes us briefly to our second point here. We see Jesus as Lord over his church. We see that first of all as we look at verse 18. Verse 18, in which we see Jesus being described, being praised as the head of the body, the church. Yes, Jesus is supreme over all creation. That's been made clear to us. But he's exclusively head over his people. And his people, that we have a privileged position which no one else has, that he is our head. He is Lord over everyone, Lord over all, supreme King over all, but he is the head of his people. Not just a mere expression, not just a title. This is a description of how he thinks about us, of how he relates to us, of how he loves us. And all that Jesus says and does, he shows himself again and again to be our head. And since Jesus is the head of the church, we as his body, we can rest secure. We can relax into that wonderful reality, that wonderful fact. But if Jesus is our head this day, that we are safe, we're secure. Unlike our head, unlike my own head, I have led myself, my mind, my head has led my body and my mind into places which are not good. My body, my mind has led my body into places which are bad for me, which will destroy me. But as Jesus, as the head of the body, we can be secure in our knowledge and relax and have joy in the knowledge that he will not lead us in the wrong direction. Unlike ourselves, he will not lead us into places and situations that will damage us, that he will lead us to glory. He will lead us in love, and that he leads the body as the head closer and closer to the Father. Now, dear Christian, as you sit here, as we gather together here this day, we are here as with Jesus as preeminent Lord, ruler over all, but at the same time, as a loving, caring head of his body, the church, of the believers here today. That you can know that the Lord of all creation, the one who cries, as Piper said, mine over everything, he also says mine when he looks at you. The whole of creation, the whole of reality itself, but yet he knows and loves you especially. Dear Christian here today, this is your reality. Perhaps it's not how you feel just now. Perhaps it's not how you felt this week or this year. Perhaps it's not how you feel often even. But this is the reality we have from Scripture. That he is the head, and because he is head, we as a body can rest secure. We then see that the wonderful reality, that the truth, that Jesus, as the head of the body, that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he has, as it were, gone before his people. He's gone before us. He's gone before us into death. He's gone before us into resurrection. There being, as you said here, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to have given his life and then taken his life back up again. He's the first to have resurrected to that new resurrection body. He's the first and the only to ascend to the Father. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the basis of all our hope. And he is the one where all our hope and all our joy and all our meaning finds its foundation, its start, but also finds its end. But in Jesus, in him going before us, we have the hope that God is with us in this life. But because our Saviour has gone before us, we have the hope fact, he is awaiting us in glory. Because he's gone before us, we have the hope that one day he will return. And all this so that what? So that he will be preeminent. Here we go again, back where Paul started. All the glory must go back to him. All creation is his, but also he also lays hold of all the glory for the salvation of his people. The grounds of our hope, it's in him. Our continued assurance rests in him. Our sure hope that one day we will see our Saviour and see him face to face, it rests in him. It rests in his preeminence. It rests in him being all over all, in him being Lord of it all, in him possessing and being over it all. This Lord's Day, we are worshipping a Saviour who has gone before us to the grave, who's gone before us to death. That being true, we know we do not have to fear. Yes, we are scared of what will happen when our time comes. That's natural, that's normal. Of course it is. But we need not fear our eternal place. Because if we are in Jesus this day, then he has gone before us into the grave and gone before us into glory, and he awaits us to prepare a place for us. That's the basis of our assurance today. Our assurance rests on these two realities, that we worship a Saviour who is Lord over it all, who has all power, and all that power he uses to keep his people, to not let us go. And because he is firstborn, because we have that hope and that promise that he has gone before us, we can rest in the assurance, in the sure hope, the sure knowledge that he will not let us go. That our salvation is secure and unchangeable. That all rests in the fact that he is preeminent. Before us. He is before us today. He is before us as we go into this week. He is before us as we carry on our lives. He is there, gone before us, making the way for his people. So we can approach, as we had in the pastoral letter, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he is preeminent. Because he's preeminent, he has made the way for us. Brings us to our final point here in this section. Have that in verses 19 to verse 20. We see that Jesus has made reconciliation for his people. Jesus has made peace with God for his people. And again, we have at the start of this section this constant reminder of who Jesus is. Verse 19, Paul again is reminding this church. Paul does not let go of the fact of who Jesus is. For in him all the fullness of God. Where's that word again? That panta word. The whole breadth of reality. The whole breadth of God dwells in him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness. It's hard to say this in any other way, but all that God is, all who God is, dwells in Jesus. The Father is pleased that this is the reality. All that we find in God, all that's true about God, we say is true about the Son. He is fully God. There's not one attribute of God that is in any way missing from the Son. He is fully God. And Paul brings it again and again back to this point. And because he is fully God, as we see, as we're reminded in verse 19, because he is fully God, and then the reconciliation in verse 20, it's real. We can trust him. That your Saviour hung on that cross. There, fully man and fully God. But as he was there, he suffered for the sins of his people. And as he was there, he faced the full wrath of the Father for every sin of every person who is his. In doing so, he reconciles all things to himself. The saving work of Jesus, defeating death, bringing salvation, it has an impact on all things. We see that even in this verse, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, for in him the fullness of God completed well, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, in verse 20. Whether on earth or in heaven. On the cross, Jesus accomplished a full salvation for his people. Full salvation for all his people. So that all his people, that we can know for certain and for sure that we are accepted before the Father. And when he looks on us as perfected, as cleansed in the blood of the Son, the blood of the cross, as we have here in verse 20. For the work of our Saviour, it also had a wider impact, the impact of the whole of creation itself. Like we see in Psalm 110, the last time I was with you, we looked at Psalm 110. It feels like a good while ago now, but we looked at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, when you go home, please do take time to read the Psalm. Psalm 110, we see the reign of his King, the reign of King Jesus. But that reign, it brings hope and glory to his people, but it also brings submission and destruction to his enemies. Jesus has brought reconciliation through himself and has made peace by the blood of the cross. Our Saviour, fully man and fully God, through his person, through his finished work, he brings peace. The one who is Lord over all, the one who was with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity past, he brings peace by the blood of his cross. Is it not peace that we're all seeking after? Is it not peace that we all desperately, desperately need? For those here today, our Christians, brothers and sisters, our hope rests on him. The work is done. The peace has been made. The reconciliation has been made. Peace has been made by him for his beloved people. And don't listen to those who will tell you and who will make less of his peace. The peace that Jesus gives his people, the reconciliation he has bought, that precious price of his blood for his people, it is total, it is eternal. There's not one moment, not one day, not one morning we'll wake up and all of a sudden find that the peace of God is not for us anymore. We will not wake up one day and find that salvation has been taken away from us. No. He has bought it for his people, and we have it now and forevermore. Also, this peace, like we said, is eternal. Don't think for a second that God holds any lingering wrath over you this day if you're a Christian. The blood of his cross has covered it all. Real and eternal reconciliation, real and eternal peace has been made by our preeminent Saviour. This should encourage us, should give us hope of a Saviour who is Lord over all. The same Saviour who died on that cross for the sake of his people, who rose again on the third day. He now reigns as supreme Lord over all creation. That Saviour, he calls you his own. And he looks on you, and he looks on the one with whom his blood bought peace. When he looks on you, he sees you as the one that he made reconciliation for with the Father. He sees you as the one who, when he was on that cross, when his blood was spilling, when peace was being bought with that precious price, it was for you, dear brother and dear sister. As Christians, we should have that peace foremost in our minds, that we are at peace with God. The war is over. He has made peace for us. At the same time, that should encourage us, shouldn't it? As Christians, if we are Christians here and the Christians who are listening in, that should encourage us to share the gospel. That peace which we have experienced, which we know we want, we should at least want to share that peace with those in our families, those who are neighbours, those who are around us who have no peace. And there are so many around us today who have no peace, who have no understanding and no idea of the peace that Jesus offers them, the peace that he has bought with the precious blood that he shed on that cross. Especially in these days where we all have fears, we all have worries, as we see the pandemic rising again and all that's going on with the virus. Peace. Peace is in high demand, but very, very short supply. And only the gospel, only Jesus offers real, everlasting peace. We should be willing, wanting, desperate to share that hope, share that peace with those around us. The peace which we can rely on, the peace which we know assures us, the peace which we now have with God, the peace which gives us knowledge that we are clean in his sight, perfected in his sight, the peace which gives us that hope that one day he will either come and take us home or we will go and join with him. That peace that reigns in our lives, let's take time and share that great gospel peace with those who desperately need to hear it in our world, in our island, in our homes. And I say this to myself as well as everyone else here. The need is great. The gospel need is great. And now is the best time for us to be involved in that great, great commission of sharing the gospel, of sharing this wonderful truth that his blood has bought peace for all who trust in him. So as we come to the conclusion of this short section, as we come to the conclusion of this first dive into seeing how in this wonderful book, this wonderful letter to this struggling church, we see, we're reminded that if we're Christians here this day, that our Saviour, the one we love, the one who has shown his love to us, that he is Lord over all. All things belong to him, all things were made through him, and all things were made for him. That this day we are worshipping one who is worthy of all praise, who is over all things, the one who is King above all kings. But also the one, as we see in these verses, who has shown love towards his people, who through his sacrifice, who through his blood being shed on that cross, has shown himself to be a king, a high king, who loves his people deeply and dearly. That we can begin this new week knowing that our Saviour not only rules, not only reigns, but also that he loves us as his people. For those here who as of yet are not Christians, or those who are listening in perhaps some point in the future, the first truth we have is that Jesus is Lord, wherever you worship him or not. He is still Lord over all his creation. You don't believe that. You don't understand that. Perhaps you don't even care for that. He is still Lord. Stop searching. Stop looking for peace in places that you will not find it. Stop believing that the promises of the world to give you peace, to give you hope, because as we all know, that lasts for a while perhaps, but then it's gone. Come and find rest in Jesus. Come and find peace for your souls. Come and know the Lord of all creation, as we have in these verses, for one who made and who sustains all things. Come and know him as your Saviour. Talk to elders, phone the elders, phone friends. I'm just here passing through, so if you want, just phone the manse if you want to talk about these things. Because time is short. As we said, he is Lord of all creation, but he is the Lord who is coming soon to take his people to himself. But every day is a day closer to the return of our Saviour. Every day is a day closer to the return of this Lord of all coming again to claim his people. Don't waste your time. Don't waste the days he has given you. Come and believe. Let's bow our heads now, a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this day. We give you praise that we have a Saviour who is truly Lord over all. A Saviour who is in full and complete control over all things. That nothing is beyond him. Nothing is too great for him. That he rules and he reigns. Lord, help us to praise him for that. Help us to fall down in adoration for that. We thank you also we have a Saviour who is close to his people. The one who is heir of all things, but also the one who out of love for his people chose to step down and step into a world and to die on that cross, bearing on his shoulders all the punishment of the sins of all his people. Lord, help us to grasp that wonderful reality that we have a servant king. The king who is preeminent, but also the king who is personal. Lord, help us to find great joy in that reality as we begin this new week. Lord, you forgive me for anything I said that was not according to your word. We give you praise that your power is not in the jars of clay who stand here, Lord. The power is in your living word as you use it to speak and as you use it to transform lives. We do pray that will be the case today, that you would use your word this day to encourage your people here, to build us up. We ask you to use your word to transform the lives of any here who as of yet don't believe in you. That you would use that, your word to show them their need of Jesus. To show them that he has made peace for them. Lord, encourage us the rest of this day. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to serve you well. Help us to rely and to find ourselves as secure and safe in our Saviour. We ask all these things in and through and for his precious name's sake. Amen. We can conclude, hopefully, with hearing the words sung from Psalm 130. I sing Psalm 130. I can hear the words from verses 1 down to verse 8, the whole Psalm. Psalm 130. I'm singing Psalms. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high. And give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence who can stand? If you our sins record, but yet forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you, Lord. I wait, my soul waits for the Lord. My hope is in his word. More than the watchman waits for dawn, my soul waits for the Lord. And so on. That is the great hope of the Christians here today. The great reality for us. As we worship our Saviour who is preeminent, our Saviour who is Lord over all, we know that he has heard our cries, he has heard our voices, and that he has saved his people. And that's the promise for any as of yet don't believe, that you cry out to the Lord and that he would hear you. So let's hear together the wonderful words of this psalm. close in a word of prayer. Our Lord God, we praise you once more. The time you've given us together this day. Pray as we leave this place, as we begin this new week, Lord, you go with us. You'd help what we heard today. Help what we heard from your word to be in our minds. Help us to start this new week with the understanding that our Saviour is Lord over all. But yes, we even heard some just now. Lord, that your forgiveness and your mercy. Lord, you listen to the cries of those who cry out to you for that mercy. Lord, that you are kind, that you are caring. Lord, that you are not sparing in giving mercy and forgiveness to all who cry out to you. Lord, help us to remain close to our Saviour this week. And all that we do and all that we say, Lord, keep us humble and keep us relying on you. Be with your people. Encourage us, Lord, and keep us. Ask all these things in and through and for Christ's precious name's sake.